Covenant theology is not only patently biblical and vitally important, the book with the same title by our very own Patrick Abendroth has just turned 1 year old.
Man, you got me all excited there, Mike. It's like birthday time.
It's a birthday celebration.
Extraordinary. I can't wait to talk about the birthday book. But I think we have some other things we need to talk about first.
We do. Before we get to the big party, and we should have party hats today. But we do have some other things we want to talk about before we get our party hats out for the birthday episode. We have a contest winner. We mentioned this contest eons ago, and this contest was for those of you who have your copy of The Active Obedience by Patrick Abendroth to post your picture online, tag us, and all that kind of stuff. And our contest winner is Taylor Sinclair.
Dude, that dude is on fire.
He has been posting it everywhere.
I think we should give him a raise.
We should.
Maybe like
double his pay. Yeah. For sure.
Great job, Taylor Sinclair. Bravo, bravo, bravo. You get the cool Active Obedience
t-shirt and some sticker pack action from the Pactum.
Maybe if he posts pictures of that stuff, then we'll have to do something else for him.
Yeah, you know.
Hey, thanks everybody for participating. We got some cool shots, and we'll do other contests in the future.
For sure.
Appreciate the support. We also have a conference coming up. It's called God's Good Law, October 11 and 12, 2024, here in Omaha, Nebraska, as we like to say. Anything to sell the conference. It's going to be nice weather, beautiful time of year. We're going to hang out with J.V. Fesco, Mike Abendroth, David Van Drunen, and myself. Mike Grimes will be there too.
I'll be there.
Not as one of the speakers.
No.
But really looking forward to that. So if you want to register for the conference, we also have some folks who have volunteered places to stay for pastors. So if you are a pastor and perhaps you need a place to stay, we've got folks who have apartments. We have people who have maybe an extra house or an extra bedroom.
Yep.
Something like that.
Yeah, so we have some options for you.
Yep, get in touch. It is a real offer. We've done it in the past. We're going to have a great time.
Yeah, if you want to get in touch with us about that, you can email us connect@thepactum.org.
We'd love to look you up. Good law. I pretty much can't wait other than my message isn't ready yet.
Yeah, it's going to be fantastic. I'm pumped.
Absolutely. Now, about the book, Covenant Theology is free. We are going to give Covenant Theology away today.
Ooh.
But you have to wait till the end of the episode to find out. It's a limited release. It's only going to be today. And there's a certain way you can get Covenant Theology. We thought that'd be a good way to celebrate the birthday. So
that's absolutely
awesome. Mike, I hope this isn't false advertising because we've never done it this way before. I hope we're actually able to give it away because we say we're going to give it away. We have every intention of giving it away.
If by chance what we say is not true.
Sometimes technology does weird, weird things.
Don't come at us.
So we are going to give the book away. We're going to tell you how you can get a free copy, or you can tell your friends how they can get a free copy of Covenant Theology that is 1 year old. But before we do the giveaway thing.
Yeah.
Let's talk a little bit about the book.
Yeah.
Yep. I'm going to get on the Pactum sofa, and Mike is going to
We're
going to
do a little Pactum sofa author interview action here. Tell us, Pat, about the book. Tell us the origin story.
Everyone likes a good origin
they
story.
They do. It's like the movies. You know, this origin story of the book Covenant Theology. Why did you write the book? Where did this all come from?
I think I wrote the book because I had to write the book to fulfill an obligation for my doctoral project. And then it just became a book. So That's the origin story.
Okay, but there you go. If you're going to sell that for movie rights, you're going to want to lengthen that out.
Yeah, I probably need to make
excitement.
It a little bit better than that.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
As I was attempting to do a deep dive into the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone, I woke up one day and before I knew it, I believed in covenant theology.
That sounds better.
There's that part. And so then I decided to write about the topic for my project, for my dissertation. And as I've mentioned before on the Pactum, but some folks haven't heard me say it, and if they have, maybe I'll say it over again, I was able to ask for who I wanted my advisor to be. And
I
thought, who knows more about these kinds of doctrines from my perspective and than anyone else? And I thought, you know, I think I should probably ask for J.V. Fesco.
For sure.
And then when he agreed and they said yes, I thought, what in the world
have you done?
So, but it ended up being a great experience. And so I'm grateful that he was my advisor, and I'm thankful for the guidance and direction that he gave me. I think it's better as a result. I'll take the blame for all the bad stuff, but give him the credit for the good stuff.
There you go. Yeah.
So that happened, and it turned into a book sometime later. I think maybe I wrote it in 2016, actually.
I think so, yeah.
And then we added a preface and all the things. And that's the origin story of the book. And now here we are talking about it.
For sure. So listeners might be, you know, if they're new to the Pactum Verse or a newer listener, they might be thinking, well, what is covenant theology? You're saying this is a book, but this is obviously about, the book is about covenant theology. In case somebody doesn't know, what exactly is covenant theology?
Yes, and in case you do know, can you be succinct and to the point like I'm going to attempt to be when I say covenant theology is, I would say it's an understanding of God and his world that utilizes three covenants. So the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, and the covenant of redemption. So those are the three headings.
Yeah.
And if you understand the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, and the covenant of redemption, you can understand God and his world and how he interacts with human beings. You can understand the Bible better. And by covenant of works, by covenant, we mean formal agreement. So there's a, if there's a pact, there's a covenant, thus the pactum.
Right, right.
So covenant of works. So Adam was not free to do whatever he wanted to do. He was created in God's image. It was built in. It was baked in the cake. He needed to obey. But not only that, he was to obey as a representative in light of Romans 5. And he was to lead the human race into confirmed righteousness. So the human race, he could be declared righteous, if you will, and the human race would be as well. He didn't do that. He disobeyed, and so there was a covenantal curse. It led the human race into a state of condemnation instead of justification. Mm-hmm. So there's that part. That's the covenant of works. He needed to obey. The Bible will later use covenant of works kind of language to say, do this and live.
Yes, right, right.
Do this and gain eternal life. He should have done this, as in obey God, love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love neighbor as himself, to lead the human race into eschatological salvation.
Yep.
Certainty. So covenant of works, shorthand for that, all that kind of stuff. Then you have the covenant of grace. So the only way anyone will ever be in a right relationship with God after the fall will be because of grace alone. Mm-hmm. That's the arrangement, if you will.
Yep.
And it's promised in Genesis chapter 3. So the only way anyone has ever been or ever will be in a right relationship with God since the fall is by grace alone. Shorthand is, we call that a covenant of grace. And really, those are the two drivers. So sometimes we talk about bicovenantalism, covenant of works, covenant of grace. It's not monocovenantalism where it's faith and works or grace and works, and somehow then you earn your way in. No.
Right, right.
It's bicovenantalism, but there is this third reality called the covenant of redemption, otherwise known as
the pactum,
right? The pactum salutis, and that would be the intra-Trinitarian covenant between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where they covenanted to redeem elect sinners. So you learn about this in Ephesians chapter 1. So there's kind of the flyover kind of version of what we mean when we're talking about covenant theology, what we mean by it there.
Yeah.
And the book is essentially about that.
Okay. So this is pretty big, important stuff. But maybe talk about some reasons why covenant theology is so important.
How about it's super important when it comes to the matter of, we were just talking about the covenant of redemption, the pactum salutis. Just think about how difficult it is to interpret the Bible. It's a big book. We call it a book, but it's more like a library.
Yeah.
So it's massive, and there's all the diversity and all of the distinctions and time and language and culture and human authors. But if you know about the pactum before the foundation of the world, covenant of redemption, it's going to center upon Christ, according to Ephesians 1. You can interpret the Bible starting in Genesis 1:1 with a pretty good understanding of things.
Right.
So you can be looking, you can be anticipating, you know, history is going somewhere and it's not some kind of weird plan B. So it's important for Bible interpretation.
Sure. Yeah.
It's important. So that's relevant for all of us, to all of us. For all of us, relevant for all of
four.
Us. There you go.
Four.
There is that part. Even the matter. What really drove me at first was this matter of justification. So if you don't have clear distinctions, if you don't have the categories, covenant of works, covenant of grace, there's a good possibility you're going to be confused by all of the commands of Scripture. Where do you put the commands? Where do you have a law gospel kind of distinction? Because the law gospel distinction goes hand in hand with classic covenant theology. So if you want to protect and uphold and be clear about justification sola fide, by faith alone, covenant theology comes in pretty doggone handy, I'd have to say.
Yeah, I think so. For sure.
Yep. That's why it became near and dear to me. It's why it's so important. Time and time again, folks, when people don't affirm covenant of works, covenant of grace with clarity, there's a pretty good, I don't know, possibility. I have a sneaky suspicion that they might get the gospel wrong. Hmm. They might get justification wrong.
For sure. Yeah.
So all of that's playing into it's pretty important for that reason. And sometimes it seems pretty heady to people the first time they hear about it.
Yeah,
maybe
right.
You're hearing about covenant theology and you're thinking, Pactum Salutis, covenant of works, covenant of grace, covenant of redemption. What in the what?
Yeah, right.
But it's not meant for the academics. Well, yeah, it actually is meant for the academics, right. And it would be good if more smart people paid attention to it. But it also is very helpful for any Christian and every Christian just who's trying to understand the Bible.
Right, yeah. It really gives you an idea of how it's all working together in the plan of redemption and helps you understand Scripture.
Categories,
big,
folks.
Big, big help
categories.
There. So what are some misconceptions? Are there misconceptions? I think there are. What are some misconceptions out there about covenant theology?
When I hear covenant of works and I've never heard of it before and I'm an Ephesians 2 Christian, which is a good kind of Christian.
Right.
I have a red flags, alarm bells, all kinds of things happening, sirens going off in my mind, because I know salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, plus or minus nothing, all of that kind of stuff. So covenant of works, it must be wrong. No, it's not wrong. It's because salvation is because of the works of Christ. It's what he has accomplished for us. And so it's actually right once you put it in the right context. So that would be a misconception that a lot of people have early on.
Mm-hmm.
Another misconception would be that covenant theology has to do with something like your end times views.
Sure. Yeah.
And we would say, actually, no, if you've been listening carefully, and we know all of you have been, we certainly hope so. No, we've been talking about matters that relate to salvation. We're not talking about things that's talk about end times views. So actually, that's not the matter. You could have just about any end times view,
sure,
and still essentially affirm what we've been talking about so far.
Mm-hmm.
There might be some influence, but that would be a misconception. And I suppose we'll maybe get into some other ones when we talk about an objection later. But if we don't get to it, because I can't read your mind, Mike Grimes, as much as I might be trying to read his mind
read my mind.
Another misconception would be this is an artificial, or this is an accusation. It's an artificial something or another that we've imposed upon Scripture.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
How about this, folks? Everyone has some kind of, agenda or pre-understanding, and we try to set it aside and let our let the Bible guide our conclusions and our theology. That's true. That's admirable to say we want the Bible to do it. But we would say that the more you read the Bible and the more you read the Bible with other Christians and good dialogue partners, and therefore that means church history and just trying to think through the debates that have gone before us and happened, you come to conclusions like, there seems to be this formal arrangement that God has with Adam, they're not equals, and there are obligations, and it seems like Adam is not just a private person. He's a public person. He's a representative.
Sure. Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
See what we're doing there? Let's call it something. What should we call it? Well, a lot of people have called it a covenant of works. Maybe we should try to not be idiosyncratic, and we'll just call it that.
Right. We can
so
go with that.
What we're saying is these are biblical things, these are biblical realities, but maybe it's not a good idea to start over from scratch and, take 75 years to figure that out.
Sure, yeah.
All along, confusing a bunch of people and being confused.
Right.
So we would say these are biblical categories, but once you know them, and maybe if you don't totally know all of the Bible yet, you might just borrow from them to see if it's a good way of understanding the Bible.
Right, yeah. So is this something you already mentioned, people who are smarter, the scholastic type of people, but do you have a unique kind of audience in mind here when you wrote the book? Is it for a particular group of people or for everybody?
I was writing for all of the smart people because I'm super smart, and I figured if I'm super smart, smart people could be helped so one day they could become like me. I was writing it for evangelicals like myself, I guess. People who, you know, just, I don't know, maybe aren't that smart. Writing it for Bible-believing Christians who need to have some clarity maybe about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Those there always seems to be a debate, you know, is salvation free or is it not free? And why is it free if it's free? And is it by faith plus works to a certain degree? Do I have to obey God to be justified? Do I have to obey God to be finally justified? What about people who are now telling us there's initial justification and final justification?
Right, yeah.
And initial is by faith, final is by works, because I've been reading books by N.T. Wright or listening to lectures by somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Evangelicals needed some help. So I thought, okay, I think this could help, because covenant theology to the rescue, baby.
Yeah.
Or what about people who grew up or are dispensational and they've been told that covenant theology is somehow the boogeyman? Well, how about if we maybe see that covenant theology is not the boogeyman? And as a matter of fact, there have actually been dispensationalists who've believed in covenant theology.
Right. Yeah.
How about that? Mm-hmm. Trying to help people like us, people in Bible kinds of churches, evangelical kinds of churches, people who don't know what covenant theology is, or they've been told that it's something bad, when it's actually something good.
It is good. Yeah,
yep.
For sure.
Yep, that's the target
audience.
So
we're saying, hey, pick it up, read it.
And I think
check it out. Be help to you, encouragement to you.
Absolutely. And maybe if people know that that's the target audience, they know that, hey, Pat Abendroth was not trying to write to scholars. He's trying to win those kind of people over. And maybe it'd be good if you try to help me win those people over.
Right.
And I'd say, so you should buy the book, but actually we're going to give the book away. Did we already say that?
We mentioned that.
We did.
We're not there yet.
Listen to the
Hold
end of the episode.
On, everybody.
You too, you and your friends, maybe you and your frenemies can have a free copy of Covenant Theology.
So
stay tuned.
Rumor is there's a little bit of a spicy appendix in the back of the book.
Speaking of spicy, I was just in Ohio last week.
Oh, you were?
And I had such a great host. John and Debbie Tucker were my hosts. And Debbie Tucker took care of Mike Abendroth and myself. So we had the Cholula sauce.
Uh-huh.
They don't like spicy, but they're good hosts. So we had, is it called Cholula sauce? Something like that.
Sounds good.
Every Mexican restaurant.
Right, yeah.
We had that. And then we had some kind of special spicy, locally grown and made hot sauce.
Uh-huh.
But then we did have the special Indian hot. I forgot what kind of pepper it even was. And it was like in this little tiny jar, and it looked like it was almost in a syringe.
Oh, no. Was it hot?
It wasn't that hot.
Oh.
But it was delicious, Debbie. It was delicious. So I put it on just about everything I had.
Pat is the type of guy, if you don't know Pactum Verse, that if he's going to get food on a scale 1 to 10 of heat, it's going to be, what do you usually say, 12?
I'm going to go for a 12 or 13.
This is crazy.
And on Sunday, faithful church members at the church where we were brought me some, I think maybe Saturday at the conference, they brought me some the tahine gummy bears.
Oh, yeah.
Those were good.
That's fun.
Pounded those on the way home.
Wild. So the spicy stuff makes me think of biblicism.
Yes. I'm sorry.
No,
I forgot.
Okay.
There
good.
Is an appendix.
So yeah,
in
why
the book
why did you write an appendix on biblicism in a covenant theology book?
Because I wanted to trigger certain Christian celebrities.
Sounds good for me. I'm good.
Because I know they bought the book. There is an appendix in the covenant theology book on biblicism, and the reason it's in the book is because sometimes people think if I can't find a certain word, or if I can't find a certain word in a word search, a Bible word search, then it can't be true. So I wanted to address that whole matter. If you look, you know, if you have an ESV study Bible, or you have the app, or you have, what's another popular translation? New American Standard, King James, Legacy Standard.
Yeah.
What is the one that Holman does? Whatever your preference is.
Yeah, right.
NIV.
Yeah, NIV. Yeah.
If you type in the covenant of works, guess what?
Nothing.
Zero hits, therefore it can't be true if you are of a biblicist mindset. So Trinity's not in there either, so let's talk about the fact that Now, we do know that biblicism is used in different ways. I do talk about that in the book, but sometimes, you know, people who are serious Bible-believing Christians are called by, let's say, theological leftists or whoever. They'll say, oh, you're a biblicist because you believe you have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. If that's what people mean by biblicist, we'll happily accept that. Mm-hmm. It's kind of an insult word. Other people would want to say, they'll use biblicist in a slightly different sense that is a little bit more credible. But oftentimes, biblicism is used for, you know, just kind of a raw, don't confuse me with the facts. I know what I believe. And if I can't find the word in the Bible, then I can't believe it to be true. They reject confessionalism, in other words.
Right,
They reject really the influence of church history. There's a reason why we say certain things the way we say them. So it's kind of a chronological snobbery. Mm. So I wanted to include a chapter on biblicism to try to help people to see, oh, we talk about the hypostatic union, and most Christians would agree that we could do that. How is it that Jesus could be God and man at the same time?
Yeah.
That kind of thing, our incarnation talk. So biblicism, it's a thing.
For sure. Good. So it's been a year. This is a happy birthday to the book. Has there been anything that's really surprised you about the book and what's, you know, come as a result of it over the course of the past year?
I've had to hire a secretary. A pactum secretary. Not really, but the number of pastors, seminary students, missionaries, and lay people who've reached out has been surprising. I've been super encouraged. I do spend more time on the phone and more time texting and emailing and that kind of thing and on Zoom. But and some of them are saying, you know, shh, don't. They call with a disguised voice.
Scramblers
don't,
and everything.
Don't mention my name on the pactum. But it's cool because I've had to kind of do that, you know, have that whole kind of awakening moment where you say, oh, I'm starting to see things that I can't unsee and dotting I's and crossing T's. So I think I've been encouraged because I'm not the only one who's had this come to Jesus moment. And a lot of people are seeing it. A lot of people are coming around to seeing the same things, federal headship, that sort of stuff. So it has been awesome. I'm super encouraged. And you know what, Mike? I'll have to say also it's been surprising to have some book sales, thousands of books. It's kind of cool. Now we're giving it away. So thank you, Pactum listeners, for helping to make the book a success. I sincerely mean that. It is a thing, and it's a thing I realize in large part because of you all. So appreciate that.
Yeah. So let's get practical. What makes covenant theology practical?
I think we've already acknowledged and said categories. It's categories. If you too would like to stay Protestant – or become Protestant, I'll say read your Bible, but the Bible does afford us with things that can be categorized. So we have do this and live, and we also have because of what Christ has done for us, we have life because he is the one who did this so that we might live. So covenant of works principle, it's alive and well. And we also have the covenant of grace reality. So I think we're better Bible interpreters, as we talked about earlier, if we affirm these kinds of categories afforded to us.
Yeah, sure.
Plus, we just end up not being contradictory.
Right, yeah.
So
yeah,
there's that.
Okay. So what would you say to an opponent of covenant theology who says that it artificially imposes a system upon the Bible?
I would say that you have a system and I have a system. Mm-hmm. I would rather have my system than your system, right? At first, you'd better acknowledge you have a system because everybody has one.
Yeah.
And then it's time to test it with scripture. And I've tried to go out of my way in the book to look at relevant texts and to say, okay, you say that we have to take the Bible literally. Oftentimes, this is what an opponent says. You're taking the Bible literally, and you're not coming to the conclusions of covenant theology. And I'm going to say, I'll take your literal interpretation and raise you 500 or whatever. However you're supposed to talk in these circles.
Yeah.
Let's go for it. Let's take the Bible literally. And I don't mean woodenly. I don't mean literalistically. But at face value, I think there's enough data that you can take at face value. You'll say, yep, Adam is a federal head Adam is a covenantal head, and Jesus is a federal head. How about Romans chapter 5? What in the world? What are you going to do with Romans 5:18?
Right. Yeah.
Through one act of obedience, through one act of disobedience. So I wrote the Bible definitely, or I wrote the Bible. See what I just did there? That is a good soundbite
right
amazing.
There. That's amazing.
I wrote the Bible. You heard it here on the Pactum, and all of our enemies will love to use it. But we're going to leave it in there because
for sure.
We're just those kinds of people.
It's fun. Yeah,
I wrote the book, Covenant Theology, going out of my way to say, all right, so where does the Bible teach that there's a covenantal relationship between God and Adam in the garden? I bet we can find a verse. I bet we can find more than one verse. Even though the word covenant is not used in the early chapters of Genesis, if it looks like a covenant, smells like a covenant, walks like a covenant. Oh, but the Bible actually does say there is a covenant, and we're going to go ahead and turn to that passage. And who's taking it more literally, us or opponents? I think we win.
Yeah, I think so.
All right. I don't think we've won everyone over yet.
No.
But we'll be here for you.
Yeah, we will.
We're going to keep plugging away. We're not going to stop. When you're ready, we'll be here for you.
Oh, man. So it's been a year since this book, Covenant Theology. What about your new book that just came out as well?
The new book is called The Act of Obedience of Christ. I think we better speed up the writing process.
Yeah, I say one
a
year.
Enough is not...
I mean, J.V. Fesco writes one every other week, I think.
We're kind of slacking.
We got to get this moving.
Okay. So the new book is called The Act of Obedience of Christ, which is also, you know, there's an appendix in the Covenant Theology book with the same basic title, but it's different content. It's written to be read in an hour or so. It's doing well. I'm encouraged. Again, thanks, Pactum listeners, for making it a success. It's fun watching that happen. The kind of book where you can read it and say, yep, I can read it in an hour. And anyone who wants to learn more about the work of Christ, not just through his suffering, but also through his positively upholding the law, can read this book and see that Jesus is perhaps, from our perspective, better than we even realized. Hmm. Mike, are we awesome. Going to tell the good folks in the Pactum verse how they and their loved ones, friends, and frenemies can receive a free copy of the book, Covenant Theology?
I think we have to. We have to tell them because they've stuck around this long during this episode to find out how they can get it.
Okay.
So what are they going to do?
You can. On Wednesday, April 17th, okay? You can. This is 2024.
April 17th, 2024.
And it even tells me here the times, but I think starting at when this episode is out.
Yeah.
So, all right, you can receive a free copy, a Kindle copy of the book, Covenant Theology. You just go online, go to Amazon.com or your Kindle app. And it will be free to you. That's the scoop. But it's one day and one day only. So if you're listening to this
the next day,
oh my. You know what? We feel bad, just kind of how it goes. But here's the thing. You may have missed the free one, but it's pretty inexpensive.
Yeah.
You could still buy it if you haven't bought one already. And we'll have other things for you. We are here for you. We'll do other promotions. We'll do other things. But in the meantime, I hope you made it. I hope you got a free one.
I hope so.
And if you did, tell others, hurry before it's too late. The buses will wait.
Hurry. The buses will wait until the end of the day, Wednesday. Wednesday, April 17th, 2024. Go to Amazon. Pick it up. Covenant Theology. Well, we want to thank you for being with us here on this special episode as we have been celebrating 1 year of Covenant Theology. You can find us online, thepactum.org. You can find us on X at the Pactum or Instagram at the Pactum Theology. You can email us, connect@thepactum.org. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week on The Pactum. Thank you.